If we listen to many of the preachers today and what's going on in many churches today, they would tell us that our best days are ahead and tomorrow's always going to be better than yesterday. And that when you come to Christ, all your problems are going away because God's going to make you healthy and wealthy and just everything's going to be great. But I want you to know that's a lie. It is not true. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that unless you take a verse here and a verse there and you pull them totally out of context of what Scripture is saying. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, those first 9 verses. And we saw in those first 9 verses that terrible times are ahead. Bible says that terrible times are ahead. In fact, the Bible says that we're even in those times now. And there are times between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, seasons, in which we are going to have terrible times, difficult times. We are living in a day and age, and we'll see it as we go through 2 Timothy, where people sitting in the chairs, sitting in the pews, are going to go to their preachers, their pastors, and missionaries, and basically tell them what they want to hear, and if they don't hear it, they're going to get rid of that pastor and find a new one to say what they want to hear. But what we ought to be hearing is not necessarily what we want to hear. What we ought to be hearing is what God is saying. And if God is saying it, whether I want to hear it or not, I got to listen. But I'm seeing it over and over where preachers, even pastors in the pulpits are saying, look, I'm never going to say anything negative because people don't want to hear that. I'm not going to tell them that they're sinners because they don't want to hear that. I'm not going to tell them that there is a hell if they don't turn to Christ because they don't want to hear that. I'm only going to say things that are positive to make them feel better about themselves. Well, if you go to the Old Testament, you will find in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that there were prophets during those days that only said things that people wanted to hear. That only said things that would make them feel more comfortable and better about themselves, and they did not warn them about the judgment that was coming, and therefore, when it came, they weren't ready. So, in our passage this morning, along especially our passage 2 weeks ago, it's probably some of the most negative stuff you're ever going to read in the Bible. Paul simply tells Timothy and is telling us today that, look, there are going to be times, seasons of times, that things are just going to be absolutely terrible. And that may be true in your own personal life, or maybe you're going through some physical problem or family problem or work problem, and you know, you woke up and you just got the worst news in the whole world, and you said, you know what, life is terrible today. But even more than that, there's going to be terrible times because of persecution. And the thing that's going to set all that off is religion. Religion. First 9 verses of this chapter talks about religion without reality. That one of the things in the last days that's going to cause the persecution, the problems, the times to be terrible, is the fact that there's going to be a lot of people who are very religious, but they have no reality of God. You know, you can go to churches and you can turn on the TV and see churches that are absolutely packed. But you sit and you listen sometimes to messages and say, what's so great about that? Why is it so packed? In our day and age, we often determine whether ministry is successful or not simply and solely by how many people attend that church, and that is not how we judge whether ministry is successful or not. We could go to a football stadium and pack the stadium, especially if the Steelers are playing, and you know, we will pack that stadium. But just having a lot of numbers in that stadium doesn't mean anything unless it's Joe and I sitting in the audience watching the Steelers play. Numbers don't matter if we're not hearing the truth. Religion without reality. People who profess Christ, people who proclaim to know God, but there's no reality in their life. And we see it all the time in churches, don't we? We see people who walk in and out of the door of a church and they claim to know God and, you know, God is on their lips and maybe even on their bumper sticker, but you look at their life and you see nothing. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to infiltrate the church. We saw that in verse 1 to 9. He wants to infiltrate the church. And the way he does that is to get people involved in church, to get people involved in what's going on in the church, but they don't even know God. So they drag the church down. God desires people who are real. God desires people who have a relationship with him. That thought continues now in the verses we're going to look at this morning. And I want us to see three more things that will help us to live during terrible times. Number one, learn from Paul's example. Learn from Paul's example. Notice verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endure, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world in which we live is a world in which seeks to persecute the church, persecutes those who are godly. Godly people will be persecuted. And here in these verses, we see, first of all, Paul's example. Notice there's two examples given here. The first one is great. The second one, we might say, I don't necessarily like that one. Verse 10, he gives us the example of godliness. Notice the example of godliness. Mentions seven things. He says to Timothy, you, however, know all about. And then he goes on to list seven things. Timothy sure knew Paul's life. He had lived with Paul. He had gone on missionary journeys with Paul. He had spent a lot of time with Paul. So Paul's saying, look, you know me. And he lists seven things. He says, you know my teaching. The word for teaching here speaks to the content or doctrine of what is taught. He's saying to Timothy, you know what I teach. You know its content. You know its doctrine. They're the very words of Christ. I'm teaching you what God has taught me. My way of life refers to a lifestyle. He followed Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I found that interesting here as he says, you know all about me, and he goes on to talk about himself, that in almost every case when Paul talks about following an example, he uses himself. Have you ever noticed that? Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Ephesians, here's what I want you to do. Galatians, here's what I want you to do. Now, in order for you to understand what that is, look at me. So let me ask you this morning. Is the example that you are setting an example that others can follow? Is your lifestyle, the way that you are living, is it a way in which you can say to someone else, follow me as I follow Christ? Now, that does not mean that you're perfect. We'll not be perfect this side of heaven. But it means if we look at your life, we can see a life that desires to do what God wants you to do. We can see a character that resembles the character of Jesus Christ. We can see a life that may not be perfect, but is trying and attempting through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out God's word in your life. Is that true of your lifestyle? In fact, notice the third word is the word purpose. You know about my purpose. What was Paul's purpose? Well, if you look at everything Paul wrote, clearly his purpose was to fulfill what Christ taught. His purpose was the very purpose of God, to live like Jesus Christ, to live out Christ in every way of his life. He was committed to Christ. He lived for a reason. And what is the reason for which you are living? Is it to make more money? Is it to make yourself happy? Is it to accumulate things? Or is your purpose God's purpose? The Bible makes clear what God's purpose is for our life. God's purpose for our life is to glorify God in all that we do and all that we say and all that we eat. What that simply means is that in our lives we're becoming like Jesus Christ. In our lives we're becoming like the person who's co-heirs with us of the inheritance of God. Is that true? See, as we look at the world wants to persecute Christians. The world is becoming more ungodly, as we'll see in a minute. But for us, we need to be becoming more godly, more like Christ in every way.
Fourth one he mentions here is faith. Simply means to trust God. Trust God first for salvation. Trust God secondly for life. You know, there needs to be a point in our life where we understand that the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus. And we believe what God has said, that if we will call upon the name of Christ, we will be saved. So we are trusting God for our eternal destiny, and then we are trusting God as we live our life. You know, I say it so often, but I do it to kind of remind us, if you are living by fear, then you are not living by faith. And if you are living by faith, or I should say, if you are not living by faith, then you are not pleasing God. If you are living by fear, you're not living by faith. And if you're living by faith, if you're not living by faith, then you're not pleasing God. Paul says, you know about my faith. Number five is patience. Word means long-tempered. It refers to how we deal with each other. Refers to forbearing with people. That when people get on you and kind of rub you the wrong way, you are patient with them. That you are slow in getting angry. That you are long-tempered. Not meaning that your temper lasts a long time, but meaning that it is slow in coming. How do you react when you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off? How do you react when someone says something that you didn't like? The Bible says love overlooks, covers over an offense. Paul says, you know about my patience. You know, one great example of that in the life of the Apostle Paul was when they beat him and they stoned him and they left him for dead. Think about it. They stoned him and they left him for dead. And what does Paul do? He gets back up and he walks right back into the city where they stoned him. And what did he do? He preached the love of Christ. So he went back in to share the gospel with those people who just tried to kill him. That's love. That's patience with people. Sixth word is the word love. Self-explanatory, speaks of God's love for us. It should be the love of we have for others. Number seven is endurance. The word means that bear under the weight of a burden. Speaks of perseverance, endurance. Now, to be able to bear up under difficult circumstances. If you read James chapter 1, James says, look, this is the goal towards which God is working in our life, that we might learn to persevere. You know, if you want, one thing that's mentioned over and over in Scripture of that being true of a mature believer, it is perseverance. In other words, if you want to see if someone's mature, how do they react to problems and difficulties? Do they give up and quit? Or do they persevere? Do they keep going? What happens when they get knocked down? Do they stay down or do they get back up? Endurance. Well, we can get a handle on all those, right? We can see all those and say, yeah, you know, that's great. I want to become all those things. I want all those things to be true in my life. But he doesn't stop there. He mentions two more things. Notice verse 11. You know all about my persecutions. You know all about my sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all, or from all of them. Word persecution means to put to flight, cause someone to run, and sufferings. He says, you know all about these things, Timothy. In fact, he says, look, these are the things that happened to me when I was in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He's making a specific reference to specific things that happened to him in specific cities. Watch this. Turn with me in your Bible, Acts chapter 13. We just spent a little while back, a year, going through the book of Acts on Sunday nights. And we saw these passages, but I want you to notice some of the things Paul's talking about. Notice what happened to him in Antioch. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. So we see here that one of the things that Paul suffered was abusive speech and rejection. Abusive speech and rejection. They didn't like what he said, so they spoke abusively and they rejected Paul. Skip over to chapter 14, Acts 14. This is Iconium, the second city that Paul mentioned. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there and spoke boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Skip down to verse 5. There was a plot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. So here we see that they're poisoning the minds against the Paul and Barnabas, the believers, and they're plotting to kill them. Skip over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, down in verse 19. This is what I referred to earlier. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, don't turn from there. Hold there a minute. But I want you to notice all the things that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about abusive speech, rejection, minds being poisoned against them, plotting to kill them, and then actually going out and stoning him. Now, think about this. They stoned him so severely, they thought he was dead. And then they left. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, you know all about these persecutions. But one of the things that Paul mentioned was perseverance and endurance. So notice right here in Acts 14, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned, notice this, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So after they preach in the last city, the very next thing they do is go back to all the cities where they had just been abusively spoken against, rejected, minds poisoned against them, and ultimately stoned. Paul sets himself as an example and says, look, you know about all these things that have happened in my life. But the key is, in spite of all these things, Paul never quit. Paul just kept on going. So when we think about living in terrible times and we think about, you know, enduring sufferings and persecutions, what we ought to do is we ought to learn from the example of Paul that God helped him to get through it all. And God can help us to get through it all. As difficult as your life may be, and you think of all the problems you're going through in your life, as hard as that may be, I want you to know that all the things you're going through do not compare with all the things the Apostle Paul went through. Yet he didn't quit. He never gave up. And the very same thing that helped him to get through it all, not to quit, is God. And that very same God wants to help you to get through it all and not to quit and to endure. Well, Paul states that, notice in verse 10 and 11, states that God helped him to get through it all. God rescued him from it all. Doesn't mean that God will always rescue us, but he did rescue him in these circumstances. But now I want you to notice he's going to apply that to your life and my life. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I want you to underline a couple of words here in your Bible. I want you to underline the third word, everyone. Everyone. And then I want you to go down near the end of the verse, and you'll see the words will be, and underline those words. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Say that word with me. Say the word everyone with me. Everyone. Everyone will be persecuted who wants to live a godly life. What Paul is saying is no one is exempted. He puts himself as an example of what happened in his life, including the persecution and the suffering. And then he says, I want you to know, Timothy, if you want to live a godly life like I want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And so will everyone that's here this morning. If you want to live a life for Christ, if you want to be godly in this world, you will be persecuted. Now, I want you to notice, I'm not saying that you will suffer, and that is a real possibility, but it's a little bit more than that. He says, look, you will be persecuted. In other words, you will be persecuted. You will face problems because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you want to live the right way before God. During certain periods, it'll be worse than at other times. Paul's example is not the exception, it is the norm. Persecution may vary in degree and take different forms in different countries and in different ages, but the basic hostility of the world to godly men and women still remains. So let me ask you this morning, can you point to times in your life because you are living for Jesus Christ that you have been persecuted? Now, if we go back to the example of Paul, then we could see some examples. It ranges anywhere from someone speaking abusively against you to turning others against you to all the way to someone trying to kill you because of your faith. And a whole bunch of things in between. See, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So if you are living a godly life, even here in America, you will face persecution. May not be as bad as other countries during the time we're living in. It may get worse. But right now, if you want to live a godly life, you will face persecution. You may lose your job because of it. You may have problems with coworkers because of it. You may have problems within your own family because of it. But you will face persecution. So you might say to yourself, if you have never faced persecution, you might ask yourself, am I really living for Christ? Or am I some kind of secret Christian that's kind of pretending that I'm not until I get to church, but when I'm around people who aren't church people, then I'm kind of the secret agent, so no one will know. If you live for Christ, you will face persecution, you will face problems. That is what Paul is saying here. So I want us to notice the other two words I had you underline. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He again is emphasizing the fact that persecution will come to those who seek to live for Christ. And he doesn't say might be. He doesn't say it's possible. He's saying it will be. I lost a job one time because I wouldn't do what the coworkers wanted me to do. We worked a job and we finished working that job. I think it was like 2:30. It's a long time ago. I don't remember exactly. But we got off early. So we had time cards we had to sign. We didn't punch a card. We just signed the cards what our time was. Well, I put the time when we finished. But all the other guys, they put the time they would normally finish in the day. And they came to me and said, change it. I said, I can't. I can't lie. The boss wants to pay us more. I mean, that's his choice, but I got to put what the honest truth is. It wasn't long after that I was fired from my job because all those guys gathered together and they came against me. That happens if you want to live for Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I need my job. I got to work. Well, God tells us if we do what he wants, he'll watch over our lives, but sometimes that means we will have to suffer persecution. We may have to find something else or do something different. But that's part of living the Christian life.
Notice as we're trying to live the Christian life, what's going to go on in the world around us? Next verse, verse 13. While we're being persecuted in trying to live for Christ, it says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, you know, this world tells us, some churches tell us that things are going to get better, but he says, look, this world's going to go from bad to worse.
evil men and imposters. An imposter is a hypocrite. He's someone who professes faith, but he does not live it. He is that religion without reality. He is of that group that we see back in verse 2 through 5. They're going to keep getting worse. Pictures a body that is filled with disease and it just keeps getting worse. A body that's just not going to recover and you're just going to have to live with it the rest of your life. That's the idea that evil men and imposters are just going to keep getting worse. And as they do that, they're going to go into this world and they're going to deceive. And while they're deceiving, some of them are going to be self-deceived. You know, some will teach false teaching and they'll know it. And some will teach false teaching and they won't know it. They won't even know what they're teaching is false. You could go and sit in churches today and you'll hear someone get up and preach and you'll say, well, it sounds good. But they're actually teaching stuff that isn't really foundational to God's word. And you say, well, is that preacher a believer, a Christian, or is he not? Well, in some cases, they're not going to be, and they're not even going to know it. Because they themselves will be self-deceived, thinking they're doing the right thing, but really not. So what do we do? What do we do as we live in a world that is getting more evil as we're trying to become more godly? Now, notice number 2, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. Verse 14. Notice that word but. Marks the contrast from verse 13. But what do? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. As they're becoming more evil, as they're becoming more deceived and doing more deceiving, what we need to be doing is we need to continue our course. In difficult times, sometimes people turn away from God. You know, you get a physical disease and you say to God, God, if you're going to do this to me, I don't want anything to do with you. Family member dies or a good friend dies or you get in an accident and you blame it on God and you say, God, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I want nothing to do with you, and you turn away from God. Paul says to Timothy, look, I want you to know this is what's going to happen. This is the reality. But what you need to do is you need to continue in what you've learned. Don't change. Don't turn from it. Keep living it. Continue in what you've learned from Paul, from Lois, and from Eunice. And notice it's not only what he's learned, but what he's become convinced of. To believe something that is true. You know, you can come to our church all the time and you can hear all kinds of things and you can learn it, but are you becoming convinced of it? You might know the Word of God, but has the Word of God had an impact on your life so that you believe it? Do you believe that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, God will take care of your needs? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you pray that God will give you His peace and cure you from worry? So many other scriptures. Timothy had not only learned, but he had become convinced of it. So when you face difficult times, don't run from God. You ought to do the exact opposite. You ought to run towards God. You got to run to God for help. And then he gives a reason down in verse 15. Why should he continue in what he had learned? Verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why continue in what you've learned? Because what you've learned has made you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, it is faith in Christ that makes us wise for salvation, and that wisdom is only learned when we go to the Word of God. People often say there's so many religions out there, which way is right, which one is right, and can I just kind of take a little from each one? Paul's telling Timothy here, the way that you gain wisdom in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, is found in the Word of God. And it is God's word that tells us the only way we can have a relationship with God, the only way we can have a salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ.
You know, the Bible basically tells us three things. It tells us that God is holy, that we are not, and if we want to have a relationship with a God who is holy, even though we are sinners, it can only come through Jesus Christ. That our sin has produced a gulf between us and God, and there's nothing we can do to get across that gulf. Religion won't do it. Religious acts won't do that. Joining a church won't do that. The only thing we can do is to trust what Christ has already done for us to already have bridged the gap, to already have bridged the gulf. And to try to stop trying to work our way to heaven, stop trying to become acceptable to God, and simply receive what God has already done for us in the action of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, and rising from the dead. The Bible says, we'll call upon him, we shall be saved, placing our faith in what Jesus did. So he says, look, you need to continue what you've learned. Because what you've learned has told you how to be saved, told you how to become born again, told you how to have a relationship with God. So don't turn from that if you are persecuted. Don't turn from that if you suffer. Draw closer to it. Draw closer to God. And that leads us to the third thing this morning. Very simple thing that we need to do. Use the Bible. Use the Bible. If you want to make it through persecution, you want to make it through terrible times in your life, the thing you got to do is you got to use the Bible. Now hold your finger here in 2 Timothy and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to look at one verse. Skip over with me to verse 92. If you want a great verse to memorize, this would be one. Psalm 119, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Listen to what he's saying. If your law, meaning the word of God, had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. In other words, when I went through terrible times, the psalmist said, if I had not delighted in the word of God, I would have perished in my affliction. And that's the very same thing Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That if you want to make it through terrible times, the thing that's going to get you through that is the word of God. The thing that's going to help you in difficulties. And when you hear problems and trouble, you know, maybe when you get bad news and as you go through persecution, the thing that's going to help you through that is the word of God. So let me ask you this morning, how do you think you're ever going to make it through it if you only open the Bible once a week? How do you think you're ever going to make it if you only turn to God's word maybe twice a week? How do you think you're ever going to make it if you only open God's word when you come to church? But besides that, it's kind of collecting dust. He gives us three reasons why we ought to use the word of God. I'm going to go through them quickly. The first one is found in verse 16 of 2 Timothy. Use the Bible because it is God's word. Use the Bible because it is God's word. Notice verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. King James, it's all scripture is inspired. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired. And what it literally means is that the Bible is the word of God. There's a lot of false views about that. Some say the Bible is only inspired like other books. Some say the Bible, only parts of the Bible are inspired. And what parts I like are inspired, the parts I don't like aren't inspired. Some say the Bible's only inspired in its moral and spiritual truth, but not when it comes to science or history or geography. Some say some parts of the Bible are more inspired than others. There's actually a group going on, and it's been for many years. They kind of sit down around the table, and they read the Gospels, and they read, you know, what Jesus said, and they'll sit around this table and they'll kind of read a verse that Jesus said, and they will try to decide whether Jesus would have really said that or not. So could you imagine groups sitting around saying, well, I believe Jesus said that. Okay, let's all agree to that. I don't like that one, so I don't think Jesus really said that. All right, let's mark that one out. That's what they do. When we talk about inspiration, we're talking about the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture.
The word verbal means the words. The word plenary means all of the words. In other words, when God originally gave his word, the Bible, all of the words, every word is inspired of God. Simply means the NIV has it, that it is the very breath of God. So what you hold in your hand, this Bible, it's not a book like any other book. It is a book that is very much different from any other book you may ever hold in your hand. It is a book that every single word in this book is the very breath of God. Now, in this book, God chose authors or writers to actually put down what God said. And he used their personality, he used their thinking, but ultimately, what is here is the word of God. We might say it this way, it is God's love letter to you and I to tell us how we ought to live our life. It is the very breath of God. You know what the sad thing is? That a number of years ago, and they do it every so often, they do a survey of pastors. And they ask pastors, do you believe that the Bible is inspired verbally and plenarily? Not all these other kinds of things that anyone could make a yes to, but do you believe the Word of God and all of the words of God are inspired by God? Do you know that roughly 90% of the Episcopals and the Presbyterians and, the Episcopal and Presbyterians, 90% said, ministers, we do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. 80% of Methodists said, we do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. 57% of Lutherans and Baptists said, we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So think about that for a minute. That means that most of the preachers standing in the pulpits are saying, I don't believe the Bible is God's Word. What a scary thought. And that is why we have so many preachers standing up and not saying anything. They're standing up and giving you a really good story that sounds really good and kind of gets your emotions going, but they're not really teaching and preaching the Word of God. Use the Bible because it is the Word of God. Use the Bible because it is useful. Use the Bible because it's useful. Notice again verse 16. All scriptures God breathed and it is useful. Notice for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So there are four things that the Bible is good to do. First of all, it will teach you. And this refers to that which is taught. It refers to the doctrine. In other words, that the Bible is a good book to be taught. Number two, it is useful for rebuking. I don't know anybody who likes to be rebuked. But there are times in all of our lives that we need to be rebuked. So if someone comes to you and says, look, the Bible says, and what you're doing is wrong, maybe the best response is to respond by saying, thank you, instead of coming up with all kinds of excuses for why we did what we did. The word rebuke means to convict of wrongdoing, to show someone that they're wrong. So the Bible is a good source to show people when they are wrong, to show people when they don't measure up to God's standard. Third one is that it is useful for correcting, where it means restored in an upright position. Some people like to rebuke us and tell us how wrong we are, but they don't like to tell us when we did right or how to get right. The Bible tells us how to get corrected, how to be restored. So not only will it show us when we're wrong, but it tells us how to get back to where we need to be. Corrects our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, shows us how to get right. And then number four, training in righteousness. The word training here is a word that's used of training children. It talks about attaining by discipline or by training what you need to get to or what you ought to be. In other words, the Bible is a great training manual for people who live a righteous life. The Bible is useful. And unfortunately, we see people turning to all kinds of books and all kinds of things to learn how to be married, to learn how to raise kids, to learn, you know, how to live life, when we really ought to be turning to the Word of God to be trained in these things. So notice the third one. The Bible is useful because it is effective. The Bible is useful because it is effective, or God's Word is useful because it is effective. Notice verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want you to notice that little word so. The Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and correcting so that you might be equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped, complete, sufficient, capable of every good work, able to meet the demands of every good work. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good work. So if you were to think in your life of all the things that you got to do and they are good things, the Bible will equip you to do them. So the man of God may be equipped to do every good work. Ministry, family, work, citizenship, anything you can think of, the Bible is a place to equip us. So Paul's saying, look, terrible times are coming, and you know what? They're really here. And if you want to get through those times, you want to get through those times living for Christ, then in our passage, we're given three more things. Learn from Paul's example. Godly people will be persecuted, so be ready for it. Don't let it catch you by surprise. Continue what you've learned. Don't run from it, but run towards what you've learned. Isn't it amazing how people go through problems and one of the first things they want to do is quit coming to church? Isn't it amazing how people go through problems and one of the first things they want to do is close up their Bible and just kind of hide it and they kind of run from God? Paul says, don't do that. Continue what you've learned. And finally, use the Bible. It is inspired. It is the breath of God. It is useful and it is effective. If you will take God's word, understand it in its context, pull out its meaning, understand what God is saying to you, it will have an effect in your life so that if you look behind me, your life will be transformed and it will never be the same again. God's word will do that for you. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We pray this morning as we face difficult times, and Father, I don't know, maybe someone's here today facing difficult times, terrible times. Whether it's suffering or persecution, Father, I just pray that you might work in that heart, in that situation, and even if it means that they have to go through the storm, I pray, Lord, that you might give them and the energy they need, and you might renew their spirit and relight their fire, that they might have the endurance, the perseverance to keep going no matter what comes their way. Work in our lives, Father. Help us to do the things we need to do as it relates to your word, as it relates to life, that we might persevere and that we might endure, so that in all things we might please you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.